Let's give our attention to 2 Chronicles now, 2 Chronicles chapter 26. The grass withers and flowers fade, but the word of the Lord stands forever. So let's give our attention to it. And all the people of Judah took Uzziah, who was 16 years old, and made him king instead of his father Amaziah. He built Eloth and restored it to Judah, after the king slept with his fathers. Uzziah was 16 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 52 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Jechaliah of Jerusalem, and he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, according to all that his father Amaziah had done. He set himself to seek God in the days of Zechariah, who instructed him in the fear of God. And as long as he sought the Lord, God made him prosper. He went out and made war against the Philistines and broke through the wall of Gath and the wall of Jebna and the wall of Ashdod. And he built cities in the territory of Ashdod and elsewhere among the Philistines. God helped him against the Philistines and against the Arabians who lived in Gerbaal and against the Meunites. The Ammonites paid tribute to Uzziah, and his fame spread even to the border of Egypt, for he became very strong. Moreover, Uzziah built towers in Jerusalem, at the corner gate, and at the valley gate, and at the angle, and fortified them. And he built towers in the wilderness, and cut out many cisterns, for he had large herds, both in the Shephelah and in the plain. And he had farmers and vine dressers in the hills, and in the fertile lands, for he loved the soil. Moreover, Uzziah had an army of soldiers fit for war, in divisions according to the numbers in the muster made by Jeiel, the secretary, and Maaseiah, the officer, under the direction of Hananiah, one of the king's commanders. The whole number of the heads of the fathers' houses of mighty men of valor was 2,600. Under their command was an army of 307,500 who could make war with mighty power to help the king against the enemy. And Uzziah prepared for all the army shields, spears, helmets, coats of mail, bows, and stones for slinging. In Jerusalem he made machines invented by skillful men to be on the towers and the corners, to shoot arrows and great stones. And his fame spread far, for he was marvelously helped till he was strong. But when he was strong, he grew proud to his destruction, for he was unfaithful to the Lord his God and entered the temple of the Lord to burn incense on the altar of incense. But Azariah the priest went in after him with 80 priests of the Lord who were men of valor, and they withstood King Uzziah and said to him, "It is not for you, Uzziah, to burn incense to the Lord, but for the priests, the sons of Aaron, who are consecrated to burn incense. Go out of the sanctuary, for you have done wrong, and it will bring you no honor from the Lord God." Then Uzziah was angry. Now he had a censer in his hand to burn incense, and when he became angry with the priests, leprosy broke out on his forehead in the presence of the priest in the house of the Lord by the altar of incense. And Azariah, the chief priest, and all the priests looked at him, and behold, he was leprous in his forehead. They rushed him out quickly, and he himself hurried to go out, because the Lord had struck him. And King Uzziah was a leper to the day of his death, and being a leper lived in a separate house, for he was excluded from the house of the Lord. And Jotham his son was over the king's household, governing the people of the land. Now the rest of the acts of Uzziah, from first to last, Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amoz, wrote. And Uzziah slept with his fathers, and they buried him, and buried him with his fathers in the burial field that belonged to the king's. For they said, "He is a leper." And Jotham, his son, reigned in his place. Well, now we have yet a third story of in a row of a king who did so well, started well, and then failed so miserably. It's an important point to notice this pattern. Most of our stories go differently, especially stories of three, right? Think about Goldilocks and the Three Bears. Not right, not right, right, right? So there's movies, you'll see this all the time. There's sort of the initial failure, the second attempt, and then the final attempt where the hero wins. But when you start to see this pattern where it's failure, 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 and as we continue in 2 Chronicles, things will get worse and worse and worse, it should teach us something. And indeed, it does teach us several things. But let's consider the story and see what it is exactly God puts before us. The first thing we see is that Uzziah did well in the eyes of the Lord. This is one of those phrases that has a way of shaping or framing our lives as Christians. It's a metaphor that God gives to us as a way to help us know how we ought to live. To do well in the eyes of the Lord is a way of describing what it means to walk in a right way. To do well before the eyes of the Lord is a reminder that the Lord sees all things. It's a reminder that his perspective, the way he sees things, is the way that matters. And that's what Uzziah did. He did well in front of the Lord who was watching. He did things according to the Lord's perspective. And what was the result? The result is that he prospered, and he prospered greatly. There are many details here that connect Uzziah with former people, various words, various things that happened, great people like David even. What are some of the ways Uzziah prospered? First, there's victory in war. Verses 6 and 7, we see that. He goes out to war. We don't read why, but the Lord is with him. He went out to war, or made war with the Philistines. And then we have the succession of victories. He broke through the wall at Gath, and through the wall of Jebna, and through the wall of Ashdod. This sort of piling up of victories. But not only is he having victories in war, he's able to expand his kingdom through this work. He builds cities in the territory of another. We read this in verse 6, in Ashdod and elsewhere among the Philistines. He's not just pushing them back, but he's pushing himself out. He's expanding the land, even as Adam was called to keep the garden and expand it, to broaden it, to rule the world. Victory in war, expansion, another sort of prospering we see is his conquering, not just winning over these people, but obtaining certain loyalties. Verse 8, the Ammonites paid tribute to Uzziah. In the ancient world, there are still parallels today to this, but in the ancient world you had these great kings and then you had lesser kings, suzerain kings they call them, and vassal kings. And the vassal king, the lesser king, it was his job to go to the greater king and give him tributes, to be loyal. He had a certain amount of independence and was allowed to rule in a certain to a certain degree on his own, but nevertheless, he was ultimately under the authority of someone greater. And that's what's going on here. He's not only conquering these things, but we see this kind of allegiance and submission of these people. The Ammonites paying tribute to Uzziah. In the next phrase, we have his fame spreading. This is a connection to David and his fame. His fame spreads even to the border of Egypt, for he had become very strong. All of this outward victory, or sort of victories outside of his land, is coupled with a strengthening of the interior of the country as well. Uzziah is prospering big time in kind of every way that a king or authority over a country would hope to have. He's having it. So, for example, in verses 9 and following, we read that within the borders, he builds towers in Jerusalem at the corner gate, at the valley gate, at the angle, and fortifies them. He's strengthening the capital city. But it's not just in the cities. You see, there's always sort of this one other more thing with Uzziah, one more way he's prospering. It says in verse 10 that he built towers in the wilderness, and he cut out many cisterns, for he had large herds. You see, he's going out into the wild places and cultivating them. He's making them established in terms of military power, but also in terms of agriculture. He cultivates the land. He provides water for his animals. And there's, and it says too, it speaks of farmers. There we are, at the end of verse 10, farmers and vine dressers in the hills and in the fertile lands, for he loved the soil. So he has success on the borders. He has success beyond his borders. He has success in his cities. He has success in the country. And then one more thing, in verses 11 through 15, we read of his great military strength, how that was only growing and getting stronger and stronger. We read about a large number of people. We read about preparations for war, for example, in verse 14. They're preparing army shields, spears, helmets, coats of mail, bows, and stones for slinging. All of this preparation, indeed, even he's inventing things. In Jerusalem, verse 15, he made machines invented by skillful men. This is all really, again, spectacular. He is prospering. And this is, of course, the point of the passage. The very beginning of it begins this way. It says, he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, and he prospered as a result. God made him prosper, verse 5. And so all seems to be going really well, and then you start, your eyes sort of scan down through the rest, and you say, why is there still so much story here? And you read the subtitle and about his pride and punishment. Uzziah turns away. All of this strength, all of this blessing, all of this goodness that God has given him, and Uzziah turns away. Now, I suppose it's tempting for us to sort of stand here and look at Uzziah and wag our fingers and say, shame on you, Uzziah. You knew you had it so good, and yet you fell so far. But of course, Uzziah is not the first to do this. He's not the first to do this. And we aren't the last. Consider the foolishness in what Uzziah does in turning away from the Lord. Think about this for a moment. What are you supposed to do when you have a great benefactor who's constantly pouring gifts on you? Do you take those gifts and sort of say, do away with you, benefactor, and leave? No, of course not. The more you get, the more thankful you should be. The more appreciative you should be, the more you realize how dependent you are. Well, if this is true, again, in a human sense and in human relationships, what about God? If God is the source of your strength, it makes sense to depend on that. And that's exactly what Uzziah was doing. It says that God made him prosper, that God helped him, that God gave him victories. Let me compose for you a little parable borrowed from Scripture. Imagine you have you're going to build a house, and you have two options: to build a house on the rock, to build a house on the sand. Obviously, the right answer is build the house on the rock, right? That's where the sure foundation is. Now, here I'm going to extend it a little bit in another direction. If you're going to build a house on the sand, let's say, are you going to use quality materials? Well, no, because you know it's all going to wash away. You know, just throw a beach towel down, and that's as far as it goes. If you're going to do something, that's what you do. But if you know you're going to build a house on a rock, well, sure, you can use quality materials. You can establish something really good. And that's what Uzziah had. He was building his kingdom on the rock, on God. And because of that, God was adding on all of these blessings, and he was building this great kingdom, military power, political power, fame, and all the rest. So if that's true, would it then make any sense to take that kingdom or this house that you've built and sort of lift it up off the rock and put it over on the sand? Well, no, of course it wouldn't, because all the way that you built it, the whole structure was built on the principle and foundation, using that in both senses of the word, on the rock. It doesn't make sense to take it off the rock and put it on the sand, because now what happens? It all falls apart. And that's exactly what these kings are doing when they forsake the Lord who made them prosper. They begin trusting in their stones and weapons and men and political power and fame and all of these things that are good and strong, but they're only that insofar as they are built on God. They are only strong insofar as they are built on the rock. And so what happens when they take their kingdoms and they shift them over to something else, like, for example, themselves? They don't prosper. Everything falls apart. Well, what about you? Again, for us not to be, we can't be too high-minded about this. Where has God made you prosper is a good question to start asking. And you might think to yourself, well, I'm no king, right? I have no warehouses or armies or people bringing me tributes. Well, perhaps not. Few people ever really arrive at this sort of level of wealth and power. But that's hardly any indication that God has given you little or nothing. Perhaps you have a safe place to live. Perhaps you have a friend who loves you. Perhaps you live in a town that has the best burritos in the world. There are lots of blessings. And I mean that in kind of a jokey way, but not entirely. I love to point these things out because that we might notice that God not only provides the basics for us, he's constantly giving to us things far above what we deserve. He brings pleasures into our lives. That's how good he is. It's worthy to remember and praise him for it. Consider, for example, Psalm 103:1. Bless the Lord, O my soul, all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy. Forget, O my soul, forget not all his benefits. Or again in Psalm 103, verse 8, the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide, nor will he keep his anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. God is pouring out not what we deserve, but he's pouring out all of these blessings and all of these wonderful things. The psalmist says this, and we ought to be able to say this as well. Take Ephesians 5:20. Paul tells us to sing, giving thanks always and for everything to God, the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Give thanks always and for everything. What does James say? James says, every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father. Another psalm, Psalm 68:19. Blessed be the Lord who daily bears us up. God is our salvation. Our God is a God of salvation, and to God, the Lord, belongs deliverance from death. So you see, we can't sort of compare ourselves to Uzziah and say, well, what do I have to be thankful for? What am I dependent on? I don't have these things. You do have these things. Sure, you don't have armies, but you have life. You have forgiveness of sins. You have pleasurable things in this world. You have homes and people around you. And more than that, you have God's grace. If you're a Christian, you're one who has been delivered from death, the final death, who's been promised resurrection. These are the blessings, just a few of the blessings that we might count and are right to count as we think, what has God given us? So now, What are we to do with all of these things? Do we lift them up off the foundation, which is Christ, and set them over on ourselves, our pride, or anything else? No. No, we fasten them down even stronger to the rock. Because what happens is to us when we, when we take the things that God has given to us in kindness and grace and forbearance and patience, and we try to walk off with them and separate ourselves from Him and go our own way, we find ourselves away from Him. Him who is life, Him who is blessing and joy and happiness. So, what did Uzziah do? What did Uzziah do to walk away from the Lord? Well, we read that he was prideful. Verse 16, when he was strong, he grew proud to his destruction. For he was unfaithful to the Lord his God. This is this verse is important because it reminds us that Uzziah's central problem was not an external thing that he did against the law of God. It was a problem, and we'll get to that in a moment. But that thing was rooted more deeply in a different place, internally in his heart. He grew proud. He grew proud. In our lives, we have authorities. We make decisions based on what is and what isn't, and what we trust and what we don't. Pride, the essence of pride, is turning away from God and turning to ourselves, saying, I make the decisions. I do what I want when I want in my own time. And that's what Uzziah does. Let's look at the example and see what it is he does here. Well, we read that he enters the temple of the Lord to burn incense on the altar of incense. Now, this was clearly prohibited in the Old Testament. In Exodus 30, verses 1 through 10, God tells them, tells Israel that this was a job for Aaron and his sons. It was for the priests, not for anyone else. He shouldn't have gone into the temple in this way in the first place, but then to go even further and do the work of the priests was a further transgression of the law. Now, he should have known that this was not right. In Leviticus, we read of Nadab and Abihu, Aaron's sons, priests, yes, but offering what says the Bible says unauthorized fire to the Lord. Now, they were priests, they had a right to be there, but they were doing something the Lord had not authorized. And the Lord consumed them with fire. There's another example, a famous example in the Old Testament as it relates to priests, and that's of Korah. Sometimes you hear about Korah's rebellion. And this was when Korah and others rose up against Moses and Aaron and said, we want to establish our own priests, we want to do it our own way. God says, no, these are the ones I've chosen. This is the way I've said. And a plague breaks out over them, just like leprosy does with Uzziah. There's another example closer to home and Uzziah's own history with Jeroboam the First up in Israel. You can read about this in 1 Kings 12 and 13, beginning of 13. There, Jeroboam offers unauthorized things in an unauthorized way. All of these things means that Uzziah should have known. And I want to pause here for just a moment and say, maybe this is one reason that God gives us the Bible in such a small way. I mean, sometimes we wish there were lots more books, lots more material that we might study and know. But I wonder if one reason God has given a book that is of this size is it's one that we can manage. It's one that we can actually learn and remember. And here we find that when we go and we learn these histories, when we read through Chronicles and we hear these stories, they're supposed to be teaching us. Even if we take out these examples that I've given, what about the kings just before him and the one before him? God's providence in the world, and particularly his providence as it's recorded for us in Scripture, is meant to teach us, to train us and shape us. Uzziah should have known. But he goes. Maybe he did, maybe he didn't. But in some ways, it doesn't really matter, because the Lord is gracious to him, and as we see, he sends in these priests. Azariah went in after him. 80 other priests, courageous men, men of valor, go in and they say, "Hey, King Uzziah, stop. It's not for you. It's not for you to burn incense to the Lord, but for the priests, the sons of Aaron. These ones are the ones who are consecrated to burn incense. Go outside. You're not supposed to be in here." Again, this is what God always does, isn't it? He tells us, he records us, and then he gives us these reminders. He brings to our minds through people the teaching of his word. I think it's interesting that Uzziah has not yet been struck by leprosy at this point. He could have been, right? There's a number of things he's done wrong. He was proud, he entered the temple, he offered this incense. He's now hearing the priests. But it's not until verse 19 when it says Uzziah was angry. He had the censer in his hand and he became angry with the priest. And it was when that happened that leprosy broke out, the skin disease on his forehead. In his pride, he wanted to move outside the boundaries that God had set. That's what we do whenever we fall into the sin of pride. We decide to take what is not ours. We decide to work on the basis of our own authority. We look at God and we say, "I'm going to do what is right in my eyes, not in yours." And then when God responds, what is Uzziah's response? His response is anger, but it's still a response of pride, isn't it? It's still a prideful heart that says, "No, I want this. I want to do what I want to do. I'm going to do it in my way." Instead of submitting to the Lord and saying, "I'm sorry, I repent, I was wrong," and leaving, he doubles down. He gets angry. And God judges him. Leprosy breaks out across his forehead in the presence of the priests. And finally, at this moment, he seems to finally realize, "Oh no, what have I done?" Because we read that not only are these 80, this would be quite a scene, I think, 80 priests rushing him out of the temple. He's going too. I don't know if I can find the verse this quick. But anyway, they rushed him out. Oh, right. Okay, so verse 20. "And they rushed him out quickly, and he himself hurried to go out." Right? He gets it now. He says, "I realize what I've done," and he's running. They're all running. They've got to get out of there. To be in the holy presence of the Lord is not something to play around with. When you go back and you read the Old Testament and you read about the priests going into the temple to offer sacrifices and things, there were all kinds of rituals and clothes and ceremonies and all these things because of this fact. God was pointing out that you don't just go before him and do what you want. His holiness matters. Priests matter. There needed to be mediators to stand between God and his people because of sin. But instead of recognizing that fact, Uzziah goes in his sin and with sin into the presence of God. And what happens? He's separated from the presence of God. Literally, he leaves the temple. He goes out of the presence of the Lord. And because of this leprosy now, he would not be able to enter again. He would now be marked and would be unclean, unable to come even into the general area. It would be the priest's job to bar him and keep him out. Where others righteously were able to offer sacrifices outside of the temple, like Solomon did, not so for Uzziah. He's separated from the presence of God. And this is, of course, the perfect and natural consequences for his actions, because in his pride, that's exactly what he wanted. It's exactly what he was doing. And so, as I said at the beginning, we have another tragic story. We see this, one commentator I read put it, the fatal flaw, the tragic character, not overcoming. Not overcoming the thing, the challenge. This fatal flaw, which is sin itself. It's a way of God reminding us of the great problem that we face as his people. Our own personal sin, but also the sins of our leaders. Of those who oversee us and rule us. Of the kings that were in charge of Israel. They would seem to be able to establish to a certain degree prosperity for in the name of God and for his people, but it always tanked. Something always went wrong. Something always failed. And even in the greatest successes, even in the kings that were truly great, it still goes down with the next son or the whatever comes next in the story. All of this should be creating us in us a sense and a need for something greater. A king that God had promised to establish, a king that God would send that would not tank the kingdom of Israel, that would not fall into his own sins, that would not decide to exert over and against God his own authority. But a king who would humbly submit himself over and over and over again to the will of God. And of course, God does send this king. And of course, his name is Jesus. He sends this king who does exactly what Uzziah has failed to do. He never grew proud. He was always humble in everything that he did, submitting himself to the will of the Father. Paul brings this out in many places in his various letters. One particularly important one is in Philippians, where he says that Jesus humbled himself, becoming obedient as a servant, taking on the form of man. It's fairly humbling if you're the Son of God. But he humbled himself in obedience even to the point of death, even death on a cross. Jesus didn't go to the cross because he was forced to. Jesus went to the cross because God told him to. His Father had told him to. He was being obedient. And as he did so, he prospered. But Jesus was not just a king for himself, a little kingdom of one, just as Uzziah wasn't. Jesus was king for us all. And when Jesus went to the cross to offer himself there obediently and humbly, the prospering, the resurrection, the glory, and everything that God gave to him as a result of his obedience, his perfect obedience, becomes ours. God gives to us a kingdom that is not of this world. A kingdom that is much more prosperous and widespread and famous and powerful. God doesn't need to invent machines for his towers to take down his enemies. He's got millions of angels at his right hand ready to execute his perfect will. With flaming swords and all other kinds of terrifying things we read about in the Bible. All for him. All to do his holy will. Jesus says the word and it will be done. And one day it will be done. God promises that one day he will send his angels when Jesus comes and they will go through the world. They'll gather up the elect. They'll take the unrighteous and throw them into hell and he will win. And it's a winning that isn't a temporary win to just be undone by the next generation. It's not a temporary win that will fall apart when he sees some lady on a balcony or decides to make a treaty with some foreign power or whatnot. It's an eternal kingdom, an unshakable kingdom that is established on an unshakable, immutable God. And this is what he gives to us. I need to close, but let me just add for food for thought, not just as a king, but also as a priest. A perfect priest, a holy priest, who rightfully goes before God and offers himself in this way. also as a prophet, one who speaks the word of God, knows the word of God, and is always true to it. In all of this, we see Jesus is the one who was sent, the one who comes to fulfill this great covenant that God made with David. And in that, brothers and sisters, we can have great security and peace. And we also have someone to turn when we ourselves sin like Uzziah did. When our pride gets in the way and when we fall apart and know ourselves not to be earning blessings and honor and riches for ourselves, but the wages of sin, which are death. When we know that this is what we deserve, it's because God is establishing not only a kingdom of power, but a kingdom of grace, that we can come to him and belong to him, and belong to him forever. Let's pray.